what 2 Timothy 3:7, and that folks are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's quite a statement, that they're ever learning. And people are always learning. They're learning something. Most of it they don't need to know, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that so describes our country this morning. So let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, that you bless each soul here, that you'd hearken unto those prayer requests. And Lord, that you'd bless our pastor and put a hedge of protection around him and his family. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You know, on the world news front, I like to always kind of look around and see just how things are proceeding. And we're told that dinosaurs are 60 million years, 70 million years old, 200 million years old. It's, you know, the whole gamut of ages. And but recently, the researchers have been making these discoveries of soft tissues and dinosaur bones. And which is pretty amazing that you could find soft tissue in something that's supposedly 60 million years old. That doesn't work out too well. But Mark Armitage is a guy that worked past tense for the Department of Biology at California State University. And he found that soft bone tissues existed in a triceratops. And he published a little brief article, and that was his mistake, because he published it and was able to actually extract DNA from a triceratops. You know what that does to the whole theory of evolution? It absolutely blows it out the water, because it is impossible for that to have soft tissue for 60 million years, according to their ages. So California, being tolerant and liberal and non-judgmental and open to everything, fired him. So that's how that gets handled for news they don't like. We've had pretty much a record cold summer. And if you notice, the term global warming is pretty much gone out of the wayside. You don't hear that anymore. Now it's climate change. Turn on the Weather Channel. The Weather Channel just about makes me vomit. I used to kind of like that when I travel and watch that, but it's pathetic. You talk about the biggest shills for climate change. And it was a hot topic, you know, with Al Gore. And then they found out about the Cook data and the emails, and they changed all that stuff when they found out that the data was manipulated rather than measured. And it's easy with math. If you just simply plug and chug different numbers in to achieve a desired result in the name of science, you can make anything say what you want. But we had that hot, dry summer last year. This year we have a record cold one. And Casey is a guy named, he's a NASA scientist. He's a research consultant. And he's got a book out called Cold Sun. Pretty neat stuff, pretty well researched. But he's saying that we're kind of going through a pretty heavy-duty global cooling cycle, and that's going to be way more damaging to crops than global warming is. But anyways, we got the idiot-in-chief pushing this whole thing, and the news media won't tell you that in 2013 was the coldest start of summer in 208 years, and that our sun usually runs in 11-year solar cycles, and that the coronal mass ejections, which are basically like sun belches of plasma energy that help heat the Earth and can cause havoc with satellites and things like that, that they have decreased a great deal, and we're in a cooling cycle. So if you're worried about climate change and you're worried about global warming, the best thing you can do for the environment is drive an SUV and fire up the coal power plants. That would be the very best thing to do to combat this global cooling cycle, right? So I think we should start a letter writing campaign to Al Gore and telling him to fire up the coal, but they won't do that. But that's an opposition to science, falsely so-called. In our church news, China, I got to get the original article. See if I can keep a straight face on this one. And this is from MSNBC, and no, I don't usually look there at news. In one of the more absurd acts of totalitarianism, China has banned Buddhist monks in Tibet from reincarnating without government permission. So if you want to reincarnate and come back as a cow, goat, pygmy, Uncle Bob, whatever, you have to have government permission to reincarnate. So I just, you know, so in case any of you are looking at going drifting off into Tibetan religion and, you know, going out on a Beatles trip, just realize that if you are in China, you can't reincarnate without government permission now. So I knew you would all be concerned about that. It, like I said, just when you think you've heard it all and a level of stupidity, it gets raised a notch. But Kathleen Taylor, she's a neurologist at Oxford University. This is where they're going with the science now, folks. There's new developments in medicine that they will soon be able to treat religious fundamentalism and other forms of ideological beliefs that are potentially harmful to society as a form of mental illness. Someone who has become radicalized into cult ideology they might stop seeing that as a personal choice and will be able to treat it as a mental disturbance. She admits that the scope of what could be end up being labeled a fundamentalist is expansive, and she said, "I am not just talking about the obvious candidates like radical Islam or the more extreme cults. I am talking about things like the belief it is okay to beat your children. So if you have corporal punishment, if you spank your children, you are a religious fundamentalist that needs to be treated with as a mental illness." This is where this thing's going, folks. That's what they want. Other news, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and they've been in the toilet for years, folks. They've really been bad. They have elected their first openly gay bishop in, name the state, California, yep, you got it. And the Pope, believe it or not, the new Pope says that there is a stream of corruption in the Roman Curia. And he actually acknowledges, and normally they don't, but that's the Curia is the power structure of the Roman Church. And the new Pope actually acknowledged that they have a tremendous problem with the gay lobby that exists within the church itself. And it's kind of unusual that he'd actually admit that, but yeah, that's been there. If you've ever talked to any candidates at Notre Dame Divinity School, it's called Notre Flame, because the homosexuality at that religious institution is so flamboyant and open that if you go in there in the divinity program, you're likely to be sodomized and converted whether you want to be or not. It's a mess there, folks. The World History Book, it's by Prentice Hall. Everybody grew up in school reading a Prentice Hall published textbook, and it's been in the Florida schools for the last 3 years, and about half of the ninth graders have been using it. But they've been reviewing that. Somebody finally bothered to look at the school book, and it has 36 pages that cover Islam and world history and only 3 paragraphs on Christianity. So there's a fair and balanced program for you where they're going. All right, that kind of is a little bit of slice of what's going on in world history. We were looking last week at the money, the men, and the maze in Revelation chapter 6. We'll go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, and look there. And today I'd like to look at we looked at the math and men. Today we're going to kind of look at the mindset and methods that men are devising to help bring this thing about. And I know God doesn't need any help to do that, but there are a lot of people in this planet, believe it or not, that think that this is going to be a good thing. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, and we'll start there. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." And folks, those are going to be some times that we can't even imagine, and we don't have to worry about that. But with these four horsemen comes really unimaginable destruction that we have a hard time wrapping our minds about. And I'd like to try to look a little bit at that. The Earth's population right now is about 7.19 billion. So when these four horsemen cut loose, you're going to have 9 billion people done. Just to give a concept of that, take the entire Western Hemisphere from the Eskimos and the northern tip of Alaska all the way to the tip of Argentina and obliterate every soul there, and then take most of India with it, and you get to about 1.79 billion, or about two-thirds of India. So that's from a population standpoint, you get a little bit of a grasp of the death and the mayhem just on this portion of it. But people, that's why people don't want to look at Revelation. When you think of death on that scale, it's really hard to get grasp. And we look at these verses and see how it's with sword and with hunger and with death, and how can that seem plausible? You know, you look around and drive in our country and you see nothing but amber fields of grain and rolling corn and wheat and soybeans and plenteous supply. And we've had, you know, last year we had the dry season, this year we have a wet, cold season, and crops are going to probably hit the U.S. harvest again. And, you know, it really only takes about 2-3 years of a bad harvest to go from plenty of everything to real trouble if your country does not have a strategic grain reserve. And just look back through history a little bit, and that whole concept of strategic grain reserve was introduced in the 30s by a guy named Benjamin Graham. And his idea was, he was a Wall Street wizard, but he was his idea was to manage and buffer the stocks of grain to tame the cycles of a boom and bust. And when the grain prices rose up too much, supplies would be increased and drive the price down. And conversely, if things started getting real low, or they would have a reserve to fall back on. And Roosevelt created a grain reserve to help rally the price of wheat and save the American farms during the Depression. Now, if I'm wrong on some of that, correct me, because this thing came from the LA Times, and I don't trust some of this stuff, but it's a little bit about the historic grain reserve. And the idea of it was to balance and have a strategic stockpile. In the 1970s, inflation zoomed up, and then you remember, a savings bond was, 13, 14%, something like that. And the USDA revamped the program into a farmer-owned grain reserve, and it encouraged farmers to store grain with low-cost or no-interest loans. And over the next quarter of a century, that whole concept kind of faded out, and the Freedom to Farm Act abolished the idea of holding grain in reserve. And then Clinton came along, and with the Bill Emerson Humanitarian Trust, they established a World Food Bank and a global charity under the Secretary of Agriculture, and basically depleted everything. And then by 2008, what little bit was left was converted into a dollar equivalent, so that the grain reserves of the United States of America became a number on a spreadsheet at the USDA. And this is a fatal lack of vision. Again, we're looking at, how can this famine hit? Well, if you have 2 years of crop failure, even 1 year of crop failure, you're in trouble. Just one. And there's no reserve. Since the days of Joseph, remember when he ruled the granaries of Egypt, and there's some really neat discoveries they found of actually how they built those things and how they kept grain with a lack of technology, air conditioning, ventilation, how they did it and saved that grain for 7 years. Fascinating stuff. But the nations have always held something in reserve, mainly because of bad weather, bad luck, and an occasional revolution. That does happen now and again. The Chinese, for instance, started their grain reserve in 54 BC, and they've kept one ever since. It is considered a state strategic secret. Nobody knows what China has. They don't let that out. The military and the government control that. Over the past decade, India has been bolstering its reserves. The French president, Holland, said, we are in Europe. We should probably do this. We should probably get a European strategic grain reserve in case something bad goes wrong. Last year, the Ukraine had a horrible drought, terrible problems, lots of fires. And right, they want to keep that at that low level, and then that's been eliminated, so it's a free flow. Right, so everything's the market prices, and that's why we had wheat at, $20 a bushel a few years ago or something like that, or just so. Yeah.
A few years ago, we had corn at $1.25 a bushel. Last year, we had it at $7. Now it's back down to $5. And that's a high price, really, for corn, but if we have drought, it's
right. Opens up a few other thoughts there. Well, that's good. I figured I'd get a little help on there. I was hoping that you'd straighten me out. Yeah. Anyways, there's not really much of a grain reserve left in the country, as far as if you think about it. That if there's a problem, I remember in the 70s, and dating myself a little bit, there was the greenback blocks of my dad would get paid sometimes by his customers. They would have blocks of government cheese or powdered milk or from the USDA warehouses. These ladies couldn't afford anything, so they would swap an oil change or a tune-up or a tank full of gas and bring them some food. And you're like, okay, whatever, And my dad would do that. He would, he was that kind of guy. And so I had to say I grew up on some government cheese. Yeah, I ate a lot of that stuff growing up. But it is a lack of vision in this country. Russia and Ukraine, if you ever look at Yamantau Mountain, you want to study that. Amazing what they're doing there. But if you think about it, when the four horsemen go, a quarter of the population is going to go, and a lot of it's going to be through hunger. You say, well, how can that be? And you think about it, Europe, United States, South America, India, Africa, all of the Middle East, what do they grow in sand? They don't do too well over there. They import just almost much of their grain. Pakistan, Indonesia, they're in the same boat of strategic planning failure. And if you look at this, with this horse comes famine, and you see that barley is one-third the cost of wheat, but wheat is 10 times more plenteous than barley. Why is that? Something's happened to the wheat. They've messed with it. They've messed with it. I've got a label right here. I think there was a thing the other day where somebody said that there's no genetically modified wheat. Our wheat strands are pure. I've got a Kraft macaroni and cheese label right here from the United Kingdom. And it says that contains gluten from wheat, contains milk, GMO declaration, made from genetically modified wheat, contains GMOs. Now, in our country, you can't have that. But in the United Kingdom, they do that. They're messing with the wheat. Also, you have the U99 virus. That's the one that's taken out wheat across the country, or not our country, but in a lot of other countries. So something happens to the wheat. Something's going on there. They're messing with things. Another factor in this collapse, in this starvation, in these things, how things are prepping for the arrival of the Antichrist and the horsemen is the fact that the bees are. Anybody look at your yard? Remember when you couldn't go, you could go walk across your backyard and you couldn't go barefoot because of the bees that would be on the clover in your yard, or at least in my yard because I don't put too much weed and feed down. But, you have to always worry about stepping on a honeybee. You hardly see them now. I think the only ones we've had are on the milkweed that my wife lets grow for the butterflies and things. But there's no bees, and they're going through colony collapse disorder, variola mites, and then they've got, some think it's the cell towers messing with their guidance systems, and others think it's possibly the GMOs, the genetically modified crops. And then if you get honey and you analyze honey, most of it has at least 11 different pesticides in it. So if you wonder why honey's so terribly expensive, that's why. The populations of bees have gone all over. And you say, well, what does that matter? Go ahead, get on Wikipedia or something, look around, and just type in the list of fruits, crops pollinated by bees. There's one to look at. That'll open your eyes a little bit to see how this thing contributes. And most of your honey, anyways, if you get it from local folks. Most of the honey you buy in the store, it's from China, and it's corn syrup, flavorings. It's an adulteration. It really is some nasty stuff. On that modifying food and that aspect of famine, in 2012, 88% of our corn was genetically modified. 94% of our soy was genetically modified. About 60 or 70% of all your processed foods in this country, if you go buy it on a store, in a box, in a package, about 70% of that stuff is genetically modified because it's either got wheat or corn or something like that, and it's not good for you. It's interesting that it said, "See thou hurt not the oil or the wine," in the Bible. And when you talk about hurting the oil, you think about what engineering companies have done to vegetable oils, just on that alone. You think about it. What is your vegetable oil that you cook with? Soybean. Look at any vegetable oil, it's soybean, right? From Crisco to Wesson to anything else, it's simple soybean. Your vegetable oil has been genetically modified to resist Roundup and probably has some of that junk in there. And then, so you're okay, well, I'm going to go and I'll make things healthy, and I'll go to canola oil because that's the healthy oil that's touted. And you look at that stuff. And anybody know about canola oil? That's rapeseed. And rapeseed oil is that's some special stuff. It's one of the world's oldest vegetable oil, but historically rapeseed oil that you have in your canola oil is used to lubricate engines and not food because of the uric acid in there. It's so nasty. Uric acid will destroy your heart valves. It's terrible stuff for you. So what they did was genetically engineer the level of uric acid in canola oil, which is rapeseed oil. Canola is not a plant, folks. It's can. Okay, Canadian, ola, you know, there's your ola, and that's, let me think what it means. It means low acid. Basically, they remove the uric acid in that stuff. And, you know, so it's they did that so you could use this stuff. And a lot of companies, countries ban it, but our USDA generally recognizes that as safe. So hurt not the oil or the wine.
And a,
Hang on there, and we'll get there. You got a good point. You got a good point, and well, you're on that train of thought. Oh, good. Why are they doing all this stuff? We'll cover that in just a little bit. But the point of all this stuff is, your crop production now is about the hands of four or five big mega corporations. Your seeds, things like that. And you look at what happened when Indian farmers got a hold of some companies' cotton seed and stuff like that, and they were signed into long-term contracts, and they let their goats go graze in the cotton plants and, you know, work on the stubble, and it obliterated their entire goat herd populations, caused them to have kidney and liver failures. So there's some things going on with the food supply and doing that. And you say, well, why is all this stuff being done? Well, it's pretty straightforward. Another thing that you go look at in the Revelation and this famine with the black horse is population growth. And here's, I don't know if you can see some of this. The black line is our kind of our historical chart, and that goes from about 1800 up to say 1950. And then you see in the middle here, there's a blue line where it starts to go straight up, all right, and goes up at a pretty straight grade. And that's the kind of the current population growth and how we got to 7.17 billion people in the country. And then where this thing changes to a red line, that is simply a projection of the current growth rate of about 1.1% as it grows in the country. So if you want to figure out growth rate, you simply use the rule of 70. You take your number 70, which is the natural logarithm of 2, and you simply divide that by the number percent of interest. So if your bank is going to pay 5%, ha-ha, those were the days, huh? On a loan, your money would double. The doubling time of your growth would be 70 divided by 5%, or that number 5, and you get about 14 years to double your money. That's why your interest rates are so low, because at 1% it takes 70 years to double the money. But at this growth rate of 1%, we grow from 14 billion in 70 years, from 7 billion to 14 billion. And the Wizards of Smart over at the Warren Gates and the Bill Gates and Warren Buffetts, the Clintons, the power elite, the Rothschilds, all this stuff, they can do some basic math. And they're, of course, God doesn't factor into anything they do or think of. So what you have, they're looking at sustainability, and you hear this thing, sustainable growth, sustainability. You hear that stuff mantra'd in and out and in and out, and that's why that means that your energy has to grow. If we continue on this rate, and this is just their mindset, I'm trying to get you in a little bit of their mindset preceding what's going to happen here. We go, in 10 years, we go from about 7.17 billion to 8. In 20 years, we go to about 9.1. In 30 years, we're over 10. So in that time frame, in 10 billion, or in 10 years, the increase of potash for fertilizer and food supplies and potable water and your petroleum and your electricity and your power, all that stuff has to grow by 10%, or actually about 12% to keep that thing online. And they're looking at these numbers, the elite, and then they're realizing that, you know, this may not work out too well. So they've come up with a few things, and one of the things has been abortion. This thing has been pushed from the get-go, and we've had now, I think we crossed 56 million in this country alone, so our country has exceeded the death toll of World War II. Instead of 320 million, we'd be about 380 to 400 million, because it's been going on since 1972. So a lot of kids that were aborted would have been having kids, so our population in this country would be 400 million. You wouldn't need to import illegals from Mexico to have a workforce. You would have a lot of people here, but that's all about this population growth movement and controlling the eugenics. But God hates those that shed innocent blood. China's had this one child policy going on for a long time. And the other thing that's going on, and why they're pushing the food and the supplies and stuff like that, is that when you eat all this stuff, it shortens your life expectancy, pure and simple. You take that which is evil, call it good, and then you shorten the life expectancy of people. And that's the whole goal. There's a big push on this stuff. One of the number one ways is by what? Homosexuality. Queers don't reproduce. They recruit. So guess what? If you have a population of queers, you have a zero you have a declining population because of the lifestyle they live. Most of them die fairly young. You don't see a whole lot of old queers running around that don't have access to incredible medical care. And that's why you know, like Elton John and stuff like that. But that's why, AIDS was a bioengineered disease. They don't reproduce. So another thing about this whole genetic engineering, the whole population behind it that precedes Revelation, is the manipulating of the food and the supplies. Jeremy and I were talking the other day about the BPA in plastic water bottles. It's a bisphenol A, and you use that in your plastic and in the lining of your canned foods. So when you get a jar of Ragu spaghetti sauce, you ever look at it and it's got like a white or creamy colored lining in there, that prevents the food from, and the acids that are in the food, from eating through your can and causing botulism, and makes your canned food store for a long time. But that also leaches into your food supply. And what they found out now is that that stuff has a little problem to affect the reproductive capability of men, and also has effeminate characteristics of that. So you wonder why so many kids are turning queer? Some of the stuff is the diets that they're eating. They're being fed diets, and they're leaching in chemicals that have a tendency to produce a more feminine tendency. Another thing, if you think about it, look at the promotion of soy as health food. If I eat anything with soy in it, I get a ripping headache within about 15 minutes. It comes in like a cruise missile. If you want a bad headache, go get, you know, Doritos. It'll rip you apart. I mean, at least they do for me. But soy has been promoted as a health food. You think about, there's soy milk, soy flour, soy protein isolate, and bodybuilders. You know what? So many bodybuilders are turning queer and effeminate, and why they're on roid rage and everything else? When you have soy formula, you have phytoestrogens in it. Phytoestrogens are basically very similar in characteristic to birth control pills. It is a female hormone. So when a child is given a soy formula from birth, he gets the equivalent of about 4 birth control pills per day when you take the amount of phytoestrogen soy formula to that. So then what happens is you affect the development of the child. You affect the development of his reproductive capabilities, and maybe even the size and the characteristics. But pound for pound, when you put that in there, it's like putting your kid on birth control pills with soy formula. And it's been touted as health food. 1 in 3 kids that are bottle-fed babies are on soy right now. And it's a mess. And the effects on men are devastating. If somebody's trying to get you into taking soy milk, go look at the health food section. Go look at it. Muscle milk, you know, you big man with big muscles and all that stuff. If you want to grow, well, mostly adults, if men want to grow breasts, if they want to have wild mood stings and high estrogen levels, drink 2 or 3 quarts of soy milk a day. That will happen. You want to have problems with your bones, joints, mineral deficiencies, cancer. All this stuff that's being promoted will cause a myriad of health problems in you. And it's, you know, you look at every general nutrition center and go to the bodybuilding section or the muscle powders and all that, and a lot of the stuff is pushing soy. So if you're going to take muscle powders, be careful with that stuff. Actually, whey protein is a lot better than soy for you. But even those protein powders have a lot of heavy metal contaminants in it, cadmium, barium, good stuff like that. So you got to watch that. But we're talking about what's happening with the population preceding Revelation, why this thing is going, because they're looking at the population and how to control it. They're going to see the four horsemen as a good thing. The other thing up and coming is vaccinations. Bill Gates said in 2010 at a TED conference, if you really want to open and see what they're planning and what they're thinking, look at the TED Talks on YouTube and stuff like that, and you see kind of what the elite are planning and talking about. But he said this back in 2010. Today, the world has 6.8 billion. That's headed up to 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on vaccines, health care, and reproductive services, we can lower that by 10 or 15%. So there's a plan here, folks. The food, the vaccines, they want to lower the population. They're worried about this whole concept of sustainability. And these power elite think that the four horsemen are going to be a good thing. And if you wonder how some of these things can happen, and how the death and how the famine can happen, think about what happens when, you know, you can't get access to basic medical care or something like that. It's going to be pretty bad day for a lot of people here. The four horsemen, I'll get back on my notes here. When I wander off, I get myself in trouble. Will reduce the population. They see that as critical. If you look at the Georgia Guidestones, for instance, and you look at the Ten Commandments that have been down there, they believe that this is going to be in the Illuminated One. You look at DC, it's a whole other thing. The whole thing is laid out in occult diagrams and shapes. But they see the Antichrist as one true God. They're looking to bring him in, just like the Muslims want to bring in the Mahdi. It's like they want to bring in their version. It's the same thing. The Guidestones are thought to be a Masonic monument. But, you know, they may very well be if you run the deep ecology movement. That's the whole thing. But this is, when you were talking about what does it all lead to, this is what it says. And you can go down there, and it's in a field where anybody can walk up to it, but maintain humanity under 500 million. Okay, 500 million. That's in balance with nature. So you want to wipe out 6.7 billion people to achieve this goal. So see, this is part of the thought process behind the men that is in this. Guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Unite humanity in a living new language. That's some of the other things. Let all nations dissolve disputes in a world court. Balance personal rights with social duty. Sounds nice, doesn't it? With social duties, it sounds nice on paper, but think about that. And then the other is, be not a cancer on the earth, leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. That's the 10th commandment on their stones. So this mindset that precedes the horsemen is that men are a cancer upon the earth and they need to be systematically reduced. And you wonder how this thing can happen. They're helping. I mean, God can do, though. I know God does all this stuff. But that's the things that are going on. All right, and we continue in Revelation. You remember, and it said, I looked, and a pale horse... Behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and the beast of the earth. And we'll wind up here in just a second, folks. And you think about that, that's chilling. I mean, we won't be here. We don't have to worry about that stuff. I mean, you're saved, you're a New Testament Christian, but there's a lot of our loved ones. And you know, you think so many of them have been lulled to sleep by American Idol and by the things of the world. You about got to smack people in the head with a 2x4 to get their attention anymore. And even then, they just kind of shut you down. It's just a special kind of stupid out there. But when these horsemen go, you think about it. Everything we take for granted is going to be destroyed. All the little things that we look at. You know, nuclear weapons are going to be launched. Cities are going to get vaporized. And the fuse piece is going to be a lost concept. It won't exist. Armies are going to march. When goods and services don't transfer and move across borders, armies do. The power grid will go down. And when a power grid goes down for a few days, nuclear plants are going to go boom. It's real simple, folks. Nuclear plants have to have outside power. The reason Fukushima blew is because their backup generators got flooded out. And that's a whole other story of what's going on. But if you lose power for a few days to a nuclear power plant. Remember, they don't generate electricity for themselves. They depend on outside power to control all of their systems. So you lose the power grid, then I think we have 34 of the same reactors here in our country. They're Mark 1s, boiling water reactors. So you lose the power, they go boom here. Anybody downwind within 20 miles are going to wish for death. That'll happen. With that power goes the ability to pump water and sewage. The diseases will grow so fast. Think about a Katrina, what happened down there. It'll be that times 100. As the diseases begin to grow, your medical infrastructure breaks down, and it's a fight for survival. And the violence and the raping and the pillaging that are going to go on when men have nothing to lose and the Spirit of God isn't in the hearts of men, the church is gone, the restraints are gone. If you look back and look at history, you can learn a couple of things from reading The Rape of Nanking, and what happened, what the Chinese or the Japanese did to the city of Nanking, it was horrific. And also what the Russians did when they invaded Germany. It's not a good day to be a woman. It's not a good day to be a child. Those things are going on. It's a global scale. And as the men become immoral monsters, and you know, they're going to be viewing the survivors as food. In Muslim culture, it says that right now. If you're not a Muslim, it's okay to eat your enemy. They teach that in Egypt right now. You look at what's going on in Egypt, and that's a whole other story. That begins to go up in flames, and Russia's starting to offer the Egyptian government backup right now as we speak to kind of throw it in the face of Obama again. But the biggest school of Islam teaches that the atrocities of the Old Testament, all the horrific things that we saw, are going to be repeated in Revelation. So we've got loved ones and we've got friends, and you say, "Well, what is that? Why talk about this, and why be so cheerful or gloomy on a day like that?" Because Jesus' disciples, remember, they approached him and they said, "What are the signs of thy coming?" And what he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." we're in the age of deception. You know, we've covered a lot of that stuff, and I believe that we're there. We're at the end of the rope. We're hanging on, tying a knot and hanging on and waiting for our Lord to return and call us out of here. But it's time to get busy. It really is, folks. Time to step it up a notch and take our witness out a little bit. And this is a little bit of a slice of what's going on before the tribulation in the global perspective and how it's going to impact our folks. So, pray for those that you love. Pray for those that you don't particularly like a whole lot. They need prayers anyways. If you don't like me, pray for me. I need lots of prayer. Just ask my wife. Witness to everybody you get a chance to, and then maybe some of these things might be able to open up a couple of eyeballs. All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. God, you've been good to us. I ask that you'd just bless every soul here and that you'd bless our pastor, bless his message today, and we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.